51 until the end of the first part of Tanya is another conversation. Obviously, a continuation of everything, but we go back to the topics that we spoke about way back in chapter 35. And the conversation is as follows. And for this, I'm going to give you this introduction, and you can also read along if you like in this note here. The Alter Rebbe says that the purpose of him writing this book, why is the Alter Rebbe writing this particular book? And I should tell you, just as a point of interest, that this book was actually a series of lectures the Alter Rebbe delivered, beginning with the birth of his grandson, who became eventually the third Lubavitcher Rebbe. And every Shabbos, the Alter Rebbe would give another lecture, another talk, what we call a mimer, a discourse, a talk, a lecture, any word you want to use, until this whole concept was developed. And eventually, the Alter Rebbe wrote it down and formed it into a book. It started as a lecture series, plain and simple. So the Alter Rebbe is now explains to us in the introduction to the Tanya, the book of Tanya, that the reason that he's writing this book is because most Jews are not able to find perfection in the levels of thought, That means we as human beings have three ways that we express ourselves and our neshama, the way our soul expresses itself in the body. Alter Rebbe called that garments. And that's thought, speech, and action. Hashem wants that our thought should be perfect. Hashem wants that our speech should be perfect. Hashem wants that our actions should be perfect. In other words, Hashem, God, puts us here in this world, gives us a body, gives us a soul, puts the soul and the body together, allows the body and the soul to have thought, speech, and action. That's the way we are created. And now we have a mission. We have a purpose. And the mission is that our thought and our speech and our action should be perfect. What does perfect mean? So perfect, clearly, it means in sync, in tune, in line with what Hashem wants. That's what perfect means. That's how we define perfect. Perfect is defined as doing exactly what our Creator wants to a T, not deviating one iota and one drop, one bit. That's called perfect. In other words, if you're doing everything your Creator wants, you are perfect. So, of course, you have to find out what does your Creator want. For that, we have the Torah. The Torah teaches us 613 mitzvahs. The Torah gives us attitudes. The Torah gives us everything we have is in our Torah and our messages that we received as prophecies from our Nevi'im, from our prophets, from our great leaders and teachers, from the sages through all the generations. So we clearly know it's not impossible to figure out what Hashem wants from us. That's clear. Hashem wants a lot of stuff from us. Now, can we be perfect in our actions? The answer is yes. Even a person who has struggles inside, meaning they have a very strong Yetzirah, and it doesn't have to be to do crazy things. It could be small stuff, talk Lashon Hara, arrogance, get angry, whatever, small stuff. We could, however, be perfect in our act. We could have self-control. Can we be perfect in our speech? Yes, we can be perfect in our speech. It's difficult. It's a little bit harder because speech comes so much easier to slip into doing something wrong or saying something wrong or insulting somebody or being offhand or whatever. But yes, we could be perfect in our speech. Can we be perfect in our thoughts? And the answer is no, we cannot. The Alter Rebbe explained this to us, that there are, in fact, the way Hashem creates Jews, that there are two types of Jews. There are tzaddikim, then there are beinonim. And beinoni, a tzaddik is a person, the Alter Rebbe says, that Hashem gives them such a powerful neshama that they can be perfect in their thoughts, meaning that not even in your thought would that individual have any kind of desire even, because that's what thought is desire. They wouldn't, when you're thinking, I would like something, that's already messed up. So a tzaddik does not even have a desire, a thought. A tzaddik is so connected with Hashem, so in sync, so in tune, that a tzaddik doesn't even have in their thought the desire to do anything that Hashem doesn't want. Instead, the tzaddik is all day long figuring out, how could I be? What can I do now? What could I do next? I've done all this and this, and what else can I do? What else could be? And we spoke about different levels of love and different levels. So, but that's the tzaddik. So now we're talking about the person, the Alter Rebbe says, these types of tzaddikim are a few in a generation, an entire generation. You have only a few. So who is everybody else? Millions of Jews. What do we have potential for? And the answer is we have potential to be what's called a Beinoni. Beinoni is a person who is in the middle, intermediate, in the middle. In the middle of what? Well, in the middle of a tzaddik and a rasha. Middle of a tzaddik and a rasha. What's a rasha? A wicked person? A rasha is a person who's actively doing any kind of sin. It doesn't matter how big the sin is or how small the sin is. If it's a tiny, tiny sin, but you're doing it and you're not at all interested in stopping, again, it could be just getting angry, which is a sin. It could be insulting people. It could be something more, bigger. It doesn't make a difference. As far as, are you perfect in your dedication to what your creator wants? A small sin and a big sin is exact same problem. You're not perfect. Are you going to be punished more or punished less? Well, that depends on the sin. But are you perfect in your mission? No, you're imperfect in your mission. That's that. At the end of the day, you must come to that conclusion. And once you're imperfect in your mission, you're called a rasha. The Alter Rebbe, a wicked person.
Rabbi.
Yes.
I'm sorry to interrupt. I have a quick question.
Yes.
My understanding is that, like, if you don't want to do something, but do it anyway, does it mean that you're imperfect? Or, like, because you really, really don't want to, like, get up and study, but you force yourself to do it? Or, like, you don't want to do something that's a mitzvah, but then you do it anyway. Do you kind of, like, get less points because you are not doing it with imperfect, you know, you're doing it with other intentions. You're doing it because you feel obligated, but you don't want to do it, but you still do it.
Right.
I feel like the harder you work against yourself, the better it is.
The answer is,
I mean, I can't change my thoughts, but I know, like, I have to absolutely do something, and I'm like, upset about it, and my husband said yesterday, so don't do it. Like, why don't you complain and don't and do it? Just don't do it and don't complain. I said, no, that's not the point.
So the answer is, you get more points if you push against your will that is schlepping you in the bad direction, in the opposite direction, and you instead do not get, and you don't give in, and instead you do what you know intellectually is the right thing to do. Your heart wants to do one thing, your mind wants another. We're torn all the time. That's the story of the Beinoni, right? That's what this whole book is about. How to get your heart and your mind in sync. How to have your mind control your heart, not the other way around. But the answer is, of course, and the Alter Rebbe spends a lot of ink in Tanya talking about this, that you create energy, electricity by pushing against your nature, by pushing against your desire, you get even more reward. Not only that, but that's why Hashem gives us these struggles in the first place, in order to give us the opportunity to push against it, and in order to give us the opportunity to accrue merit for ourselves and for the world. And we introduce the Sobev Kolalam and energy. So the answer is, you're judged not on what you want to do, but you're judged on what you're actually doing. And if you push against your nature, you don't want to do this, whatever the mitzvah is, or you want to do a sin, but you don't do it because you say, no, it's not right, or you do the mitzvah because you say, this is the right thing for me to do, you get even more reward. And that's why we are here as Beinonim, as intermediate. Anyways, going back to the conversation, that the Alter Rebbe did say that the point that the reason he's writing this book is to teach, to guide, to instruct, to uplift people who have struggles, and to teach them how to be closer to the mission, how to be closer to Hashem, how to be closer to their perfection. That's what the Tanya is all about. So we started Tanya with a discussion about what is the possibility, because you know that's the first thing that you have to figure out. You're an athlete, you're a musician, a singer, or just an ordinary student. The first thing you got to know is, what are my capabilities? What can I do? I'm not going to try to do something that I am completely incapable of doing. It's a waste of time, energy, and effort. And it's also fooling myself. It's using my energies in not in the correct way. The Alter Rebbe explains to us, the first thing we have to understand is we're not tzaddikim. We should not get overly bothered, overly preoccupied with trying to control our desires and our thoughts. That is who we are. We are given by Hashem Yetzirah. What we should be completely preoccupied with and completely struggling and fighting with is to control our speech and our actions. Now, the Alter Rebbe explained to us, just as a, again, a parenthetic statement, that once a person has reached a certain level of perfection in their actions and in their speech, obviously you're on a different level, and obviously your Yetzirah is not going to be bothering you with the same things. And the Alter Rebbe explained to us that it is also possible that when a person is in the middle of doing something really holy, like in the middle of davening, in the middle of davening Shmoneh Esrei, in the middle of, imagine to yourself on Yom Kippur, you know, you're all excited and you're all worked up about the holiness of the day. In that moment, you're not thinking about going out and punching somebody in the nose, hopefully, you know, in that moment, you're worked up. So Alter Rebbe says you can take that moment and stretch that moment out over the entire day. So if you're capable, if a person is capable of reaching a level of focus on spirituality for 5 minutes during the day, where during those 5 minutes, all you want is the same as what a tzaddik wants, except the difference with you and the tzaddik is the tzaddik doesn't have a desire that's going to be bothering it in 5 minutes from now. You do. You know, we do. So the Alter Rebbe says, look, it is possible through practice and through a lot of work to stretch out those five, that feeling of connectedness that you have for those 5 minutes. It is possible to stretch it out through work and through practice and through meditation and through study and through mitzvah observance to stretch that out to the entire day. So that at the end of the process, this individual who has worked on themselves still has a Yetzirah, but the Yetzirah is completely sleeping because they have managed, they have learned how to stretch out their connectedness to Hashem to the point where they are perfect in thought, except not in potential thought. So a tzaddik, again, does not even have the potential, doesn't even have this thing where you have to, I can't let my guard down. No, tzaddik is not like that. Tzaddik has no Yetzirah. The language of King David, David HaMelech says, I killed my Yetzirah. My Yetzirah doesn't exist anymore. The Alter Rebbe says, we as Beinonim, assuming that we can reach the level of first of perfection in our actions, which is a huge level, you know, just as a general statement, what the Alter Rebbe here is describing as a Beinoni, which is the intermediate person, who's again intermediate between the Tzaddik and the Rasha. And the tzaddik again is defined as a person who has no yetzer. The Russian is defined as a person who is actively doing even the smallest sin. The intermediate man or woman, is a complete tzaddik as far as anybody in the world is concerned. You can't see what struggle is going on in that person's head. That person is a complete tzaddik. There's nobody in the world that would not call that individual, when you look at that individual, man or woman, a tzaddik, a tzaddikis, you know, in the feminine term, a tzaddikis. You would absolutely is a tzaddik, except maybe on some level there's a struggle on something, who knows what. So even the level of Beinoni is really special, really special. I mean, there were a few individuals that Chassidim used to say, this person is a Beinoni according to the way the Alter Rebbe defines the term in Tanya. But even to be a Beinoni is a big, 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 huge, huge deal. Essentially, if you're a Beinoni of Tanya, you're pretty much a tzaddik for everybody else. So that's what it is. Having said that, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't struggle. Because again, the struggle is what creates the electricity, what creates the energy. the huge amount of spiritual energy. By every time we have a struggle and we don't give in, we create amazing energy. So getting back to the Tanya, so this says, this is why this is why he wrote the book. He wrote the book in order to help Jews reach their perfection, whatever their perfection is, as perfect as you could be. Now, the Alter Rebbe explained to us that not only are, just to complete the story that we have, because we're now chapter 51, the Alter Rebbe explained to us that the mitzvahs that we do, even though we said that our main job as a beinoni, as an intermediate person, is to fulfill mitzvahs, is to do things in actuality, in practice, in action. But still, the Alter Rebbe explained to us that in order for our mitzvahs to be able to bring down spiritual energy from Hashem, the mitzvahs need wings. And the wings of the mitzvahs are the emotion with which we do the mitzvah. And I gave the analogy of somebody going to a birthday party and you bring a beautiful present, but you're completely no emotion. You dump the present on the table. It's expensive present. You went shopping for the present. You do a lot of effort to wrap the present. But when you bring it to your best friend, you dump it on the table and you rush out of the room. So the whole thing is, it's not the present, it's the emotion. It's not the action, it's the emotion. Obviously, we understand that the present is simply an indication of how much you care for your friend. It's not the present that's the thing. It's your emotion. It's your, are you there for them? Is that person's party, is that person's, your friend's party, your friend's life cycle event, does that matter to you? Do you care about it? And your friend senses if you care or if you don't care. Of course, bringing an actual present is an indication of how much you care. But if you bring the present and at the same moment you're showing that you really don't care, so what's the point of the present? So when it comes to Hashem, it's the same thing. When we do a mitzvah, the Alter Rebbe said, doing the mitzvah means that we want to do what Hashem wants. But if we do the mitzvah with a sense of, I don't really want to be doing this, then what are you doing? Yes, you get credit, obviously, for the mitzvah, but you've totally taken the life out of that mitzvah. Now, the Rebbe literally compares it to a body without a soul. Or in another analogy that we use is birds that don't have wings to fly. So where do the birds stay? Here on the ground. They could soar into heaven if you gave them wings. But if you take away their wings, you cut off their wings. So where are they going? Absolutely nowhere. Now, the Rebbe says the same thing is true of our mitzvahs. When we do mitzvahs with emotion, what is the emotion? The emotion is we love Hashem, and therefore we're doing the mitzvah. The emotion is we are absolute in awe of Hashem. We're afraid of having Hashem, or having God be disappointed in us. We want to be so perfect because we don't want Hashem to look at us and think that we're doing the wrong thing. So that's the emotion. When you have the fear of Hashem or the awe of Hashem on the one side and the love of Hashem on the other side, and that's your motivation, Alter Rebbe explained to us that that becomes wings for your mitzvah to soar to heaven. And again, this is poetry. Your mitzvah is it's not soaring, it's not going to heaven. We're talking about not a physical space, we're talking about spiritual energy. So, and Hashem's energy is here in this world, just as it is in the upper worlds, as we explained extensively also. So what it does is, however, it unlocks the gates, it unlocks the pathways of energy, and the emotion is what causes the Avas Hashem, the love for Hashem, the Yiras Hashem, the awe of Hashem, was what causes your mitzvah to have the effect that a mitzvah can have, which is introducing Hashem's energy into the world and a huge, huge amount of spiritual energy, feeling the holiness, feeling the spirit, and so on. And the Alter Rebbe spent a lot of chapters talking about the different levels of, since we're talking about fear and love, so we spent a lot of chapters talking about what type of love, how do you create this love, different types of love for Hashem. We spoke about a love for Hashem that is a natural love because we are children of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Sarah, Rivka, and Rachel. We have great ancestors, and they bequeathed this emotion to us, and we have to tap into that, and we have that naturally. We spoke about love for Hashem. That is a love for Hashem that is comes from meditation, contemplation about how wonderful Hashem is as a creator, how he creates this amazing world. We spoke about a love for Hashem that comes through contemplating and thinking about the favors that Hashem does for us insignificant mortal people. And we compare this to a person who is on a garbage dump, and the king himself comes out of his palace and lifts up this guy, and he's filthy with garbage, and takes him, cleans him off himself, and takes him into his palace and puts him on his chair right next to him. So wouldn't you be grateful to such a king? And we spoke about that type of love for Hashem, lifting us up as insignificant mortals and making us so special. And we spoke about the love for Hashem, where Hashem climbs under the table with us. Not only does he lift us up to become spiritual, but Hashem puts his energy and contracts his energy and puts it into the world. It's as if the great important person wants to be on the level of his little child, and he gets on the floor with his fancy suit and this and that. A moment before, he's meeting with kings and princes, but he sees his little kid on the floor, and he wants to show his little kid that he really loves him. So what does he do? He gets on the floor, and he's crawling around, and Hashem does that in a manner of speaking by contracting his energy and putting it into the world. And the Alter Rebbe spoke about the three levels of contraction, really four, but the Atzilus and the Bria, Yetzira, Asiya, all of these chapters we spoke about, and then we spoke about in the last chapter, we talked about the two types of love, a love that's like silver, a love that's gold, and the love of the tzaddik, all kinds of stuff. The Alter Rebbe now is going back to the conversation that we had at the beginning of Tanya, and that is, let's get back to brass tacks. Let's talk now about action. And we spent about 15 chapters or so speaking about the emotion that we need so that the action should be as effective as possible. Okay, fine. That was all the levels of love and fear and this and that and silver and gold. But now we're going back to brass tacks. This chapter 51, the Alter Rebbe is now returning to the original point for which he wrote this book, and that is, what's the point and what is our mission as imperfect people? Because we cannot be tzaddikim. We don't have the soul energy to completely control our thoughts. What we do have is the power and the energy to somewhat control, to completely control, but for most of us, it's for all of pretty much all of us, it's only somewhat control our actions and our speech. The Alter Rebbe now is going to give us a little bit of a boost, or maybe a huge boost, and explain to us what happens when we do the mitzvah that we are capable of doing. What do we fulfill? What do we accomplish? So yes, it's our job, we explain, as imperfect humans, meaning humans that have a yetzer hara, evil inclination, that cannot be perfect in our relationship with our Creator, and we will stray, and we will do certain things, and then we'll right away, of course, have the capacity to do teshuva. Every single time we do something wrong, we have the immediate ability to fix that and to elevate ourselves once more. But the Alter Rebbe will now talk to us about what is it that we're fulfilling, we're accomplishing. So we're going through this imperfect existence. What are we doing? And the answer to that is, we're introducing Hashem's presence into the physical space. In the language of the Zohar, in the language of the Gemara, in the language of our sages, we're bringing the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah is Hashem's presence into the physical world. So now we're going to talk about what does that mean to bring the Shekhinah, to bring Hashem's presence into the world. So let's see a little bit. That was a general introduction, general, recapping. But let's see now this recapping here on the screen. So the title page of Tanya tells us the entire work is based on the verse that says, the Torah is very near to you, in your mouth, your heart, that you may do it. The fact that the phrase finishes with that you may do it obviously tells us that that's the bottom line. I mean, that's how the sentence finishes. It says the purpose of Torah, the purpose of our existence is that we should actually fulfill mitzvahs practically and actually, and not just have an emotional connection to Hashem, but to actually do the mitzvah. So in order to clarify this, in chapter 35, we began to explain how the energy works, how Hashem introduces his energy and creates the world. And we quoted a line, a sentence in the Zohar. The Zohar says like this, a Jew should not, welcome back to chapter 35, a Jew should not walk 4 cubits bareheaded. Why should you wear a yarmulke? Because the Shekhinah dwells above your head. And the Zohar said and used the following analogy. The light of the divine presence resembles a lamp. A lamp is an old-fashioned oil lamp where you have three things that come together and produce a fourth thing. The first thing is the bowl where the oil is held. Or think about a lantern or a bowl or lighting Hanukkah candles or whatever it is. You have a bowl that you need to have in order to put oil inside. Then you put oil inside that bowl. Then you take a wick and you put a wick inside the oil. Once you have the three things of the bowl that we're calling a lamp and the oil, the fuel, and the wick, which draws the fuel and allows the flame to happen, then you can ignite the wick. And the wick will burn. So the Zohar says, this is an analogy, this is poetry, and this is something that we should understand works for each and every one of us. What do we want? We want to have a flame. We want to have the Shekhinah. We want to have Hashem's presence. So therefore, you should know, the Zohar says, that you have to have, you know you have a lamp. You know you have a bowl. That's yourself. But you also need fuel. The fuel is the good deeds. And the wick is your material aspect of yourself. So through, and this goes back to Ina's question before about doing something against your nature. You don't want to do it and you do it anyway. So you're essentially burning up, you're consuming your physical propensity, your physical desire to do something in the wrong direction, you're burning that up. And that creates the energy, the electricity, because when you're pushing against something, that's friction. And that creates the energy, the friction creates the energy, which we are poetically calling the Shekhinah, Hashem's presence. And this is logical. If you think about it, you want to show somebody, you want somebody to really to dedicate themselves to you, to stick with you. Well, how do you do that? You show them that you're ready to go against, what's the glue that holds all relationships together? It's compromise. Without compromise, there's no glue. So if a person says, what do you ever do for me? What do I do for you? I gave you this, I gave you that. Yeah, I know you gave me this and that. You did it for yourself. You wanted to have a nice house, so you bought a house. You wanted to have a nice car, so you bought a car. You didn't do it for me. Yes, we're both living together in the same house. We're driving the same car, so yeah, we have a nice. But what did you do for me? What did you do for me? Well, what does that question imply? The question implies is, what did you give up? What did you do that you didn't want to do? And you did it for me and not for you. Everything, you're wonderful. You went to work. All wonderful. You did it for you, and I'm along for the ride. I want to know, what did you do for me? And Hashem tells us the same thing. Hashem says, yes, I'm giving you Torah. I'm giving you mitzvahs. And the mitzvahs are beautiful. They're wonderful. You keep Shabbos. It's such an amazing, wonderful thing. Your family is together, and you have good food, and you're singing songs around the table, and it's such a wonderful feeling of unity. That's for you. Yes, you're doing it for me, Hashem says, But I want to know, what did you do for me? What did you give up for me? Now, it could very well be that, what did I give up? Well, I gave up. I was going to go somewhere else. And instead, I went to a Shabbos meal. And instead, I kept Shabbos. So that's a good answer. It could be I gave up. I could have used the money that I spent on the meal. I could have used that to go on vacation, to go to a concert, or something else, and not spend it on a Shabbos. That's a good answer. But the point that Al-Kadab is making here is that in order for the Shekhinah, in order for Hashem's presence to rest, you must have something consumed. You must give up something. There must be a compromise. And again, compromise is not a bad word. It simply means you are indicating by your actions what you really care about. Something that is less important, you're not going to do in favor, and instead you're going to do something that you, by your actions, are indicating that you consider to be more important. So there's nothing wrong with compromise. When it serves the purpose of creating the relationship or of creating something that is more stable or less selfish, it's an amazing, wonderful thing. And nothing wrong with sacrifice, giving up. And that's the whole concept of the karbanot, of the offerings in the Beis HaMikdash. We call them sacrifices, but that's an English word. They were not called sacrifices in the language of the Torah. In the language of the Chumash, they're called karbanot, and karban comes from the Hebrew word karov, which means close. In other words, we in Judaism do not view what we give up in order to be a Jew, we do not view that as a quote sacrifice. We view that as a mechanism for creating strong relationship. So at the end of the day, sacrifice means I really, really wanted this. But in order to have that, which I really, really, really want, I really want to go on vacation. But at the same time, I want to go to my kids' baseball game. I want to go to my friend's wedding. Really, I want to go to the concert. But at the same time, I want to go to my friend's birthday party. What can I do? I can't be in two places at one time. So I'm going to make a sacrifice. I won't go to the concert that I wanted to go to, and instead I'll go to my kids' soccer game, or my baseball, or my wedding, or the wedding of my friend. I can't nebuch be in two places. That's called a sacrifice. You gave up something in order to get something else that you consider to be important. But when we're talking about giving up your immediate need in order to do your perceived need in order to do a mitzvah, that's not a sacrifice, because it's creating even greater energy. Here you got two almost equal things. Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I show this, my friend I really care about them, my kid I really care about them? Or should I do something for myself personally? Yes, that's a sacrifice. But when you are giving up to do a mitzvah, what you're giving up actually creates for yourself more energy, for yourself a closer relationship. That's not a sacrifice. That's like saying, I'm going to spend money to buy myself food to eat. Is that a sacrifice?
Rabbi.
Yes.
Rabbi, yeah. This is like a perfect example. I just heard in the morning, maybe HP moment,
yes,
an Israeli soldier saying that I'm going to battle. I'm not afraid to lose my life. I really love life. I want to be here. I have so many plans, but this is an ultimate sacrifice I am ready to make for my country. So like, this is, what is it considered? Sacrifice, like what is it? This is such a high level when these kids are going in, but they know the greater cause and they don't even think about it. And I don't think this kid was learning Tanya or the Kenny took, religious kids. It's just someone who is on a higher level spiritually to begin with, because he lives in the state of Israel.
I cannot agree with more, 1,000%. And the Alter Rebbe actually, and you're 100% correct, uses this in Tanya too, this idea that a Jew is ready to give up their life for Hashem when you're faced with the ultimate test, meaning, let's say somebody says, convert or I'm going to kill you. Well, there's no question whatsoever. Or a person says, and what you're talking about here, I need to do something for my family, my country, and give up my life. these kids, you're absolutely right. And that's how they're not kids, unfortunately. We were 40-year-olds, 44-year-olds, you know, six kids and families. It's terrible, terrible, terrible people, you know. But anyways, you're 100% right. Of course, the best example at that we can give is what's happening right now. No question about it. No question about it. So this is a very important concept to recognize. The idea of creating the Shekhinah and the idea of creating Hashem's presence in our life requires us to give up, to offer up is a better word, not give up, to offer up some aspect of our own physicality, our own physical desire, and use that as a ladder, use that as a way of bringing Hashem, of showing Hashem, of showing God, showing our Creator what we really care about, and then we will have the ultimate benefit, which is Hashem's presence in our personal space. That's what creates a spiritual. You want to know why people do mitzvahs and they don't feel spirituality? You want to know why people do stuff and they don't feel the energy? Because they haven't given anything up. This when you give something up, you know, or you and again, better maybe better term is offer something up in order to do something good. That's when you feel good. That's when you feel the energy. That's when you feel the power of what you're doing. And until you've given something up, you don't feel the power of what you're doing. It's a fortunate or unfortunate truism, depending how you look at it. Fortunately or unfortunately, that's the way it is. What makes us as humans in general, not even talking about specifically having the intent, obviously it is a mitzvah to do good, but without even the intent, without a person who doesn't even proactively trying to do a mitzvah, what makes us really feel good is when we believe that we gave up something and in order that someone else should benefit. That's the best feeling. And until you have that feeling, you're living a completely selfish life. You don't have any sense of value of yourself. That's when we value ourselves and that's the definition, therefore, of happiness. That is the definition of love. That's the definition of happiness. Giving up something of yourself that you consider important in order to do something or to have something, to affect something yet greater than that. So that's.
Rabbi, so it means that there is a very high Hashem's presence right now over Israel because so many kids are doing just that, and then they're covering with God's presence everyone else.
You know, in Tanya, I mentioned a number of times that there is a study schedule that the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe set up to study parts of Tanya every single day. So we go through the entire, there's actually five sections to Tanya. We go through the entire thing in the course of 1 year, which we're about to actually finish on the 19th of Kislev, not too many days from now, which is called the Rosh Hashanah for Hasidus, 19th of Kislev. You know, not too not, Rosh Chodesh Kislev is tomorrow. The first day of Kislev is tomorrow. So 19 is only 20 days from now. So in 20 days, we're going to finish the entire Tanya. We're going to start again. So just 2 days ago, we studied why does the Jewish people, what's so special about the Jewish people? And the answer, Alter Rebbe said, is it's a beautiful, beautiful talk. And it gets a little technical on the Zohar side, on the mystical side. But the nutshell of the talk is of nutshell of the point Alter Rebbe is making is we are the epitome of sacrifice. We are the when we have unity, when there is unity between the Jewish people, there is no power that's greater. Not only that, Alter Rebbe says, the entire world, all the creations, even the angels, are waiting for us, the Jews, to get together to have unity. When we have unity, Hashem gives us the energy, and from there it's apportioned out to everything else. So the unity of the Jewish people right now is incredible.
I have to give one more amazing example. I'm actually on the way. I'm driving to Washington right now, and tomorrow in Washington, I think the God's presence will be heard because we're looking for like a million people march, and people are giving up so much, getting up at 4 a.m. in the morning, to drive for like in crazy traffic because so many people are going to show the support of Israel to Israel. So this is actually our unity, and so many Russian Jews are going. So this is going to be incredible as well. So this is our kind of connection here. So if we can make this bridge between United States and Israel, that would be absolutely amazing. There was a lot of talk about religious Jews participating as well. So this is actually incredible. Makes me very proud. And we are sending so many buses from here, from different organizations. But I'm driving a day ahead, and I'll connect with you separately if you guys need a place to stop, bathrooms and stuff. I'm going to give you a location so you can actually meet us. But listen, I'm giving up 2 days, and I also have Israeli girls that need to fly back. So I was picking between two mitzvahs, and this was a bigger mitzvah to actually go and support instead of packing the girls. But it's all good.
It's all good. And the fact of the matter is that unity amongst the Jewish people is the most powerful thing that we can ever do. And if we have unity, which I believe we do, we are we're safe. We're safe and sound. And it doesn't mean that it's not, you don't need a fight, but it does mean that the fight will be successful. And with enough unity, we don't even need a fight. With enough unity, our enemies actually will run away from us. So it means we still have a little bit of work left to do. If the Hamas has not given up, and if there's still people marching anywhere in the world against Jews, it means that we Jews still have a little work left to do in order to unify ourselves. And that's the promise the Torah makes for us. When we are united, our enemies run away. They run away. By the way, I just want to mention, there is a clip going out there. Maybe we'll stop with this. There is a clip out there of a guy who looks like a frum guy. He's wearing a dark suit, and he's wearing a yarmulke, and he has tzitzis hanging out of his jacket, and he's also wearing black gloves, and he's tearing down posters of the hostages. That's an Arab. He does not have payas. If you look at the clip, the guy has no payas. So that is, to me, is a little scary. That there's an Arab out there who is dressing up as a frum Jew, that's a little scary thing. You know, we got to figure out who this guy is and beat him up and put him somewhere, you know, and figure out what's happening. But that's neither here nor there. Just if you see that clip, don't get upset about it. That is an Arab dressing up as a Jew. The guy has no payas. And you know, you can't put on fake payas. So it is what it is. Terrible. Anyways, maybe we'll conclude with this. And we want to wish everybody, if you're going to go down to Washington, a safe trip. Wherever you're going to be, we should have safety and security and peace. We should have Hashem's presence in our personal space. And we can do that by doing mitzvahs. That's the point. Got to do mitzvahs. So have a wonderful day, everybody.
Thank you very much, Rabbi. Amen, amen, amen. And please post the recordings. You don't need to clean it up. We can listen to my questions.
All right. All the best.
Thank you.